Good to see all of you. Thank you so much for all the musicians that praise and worship lead us. All right. How are you doing, everybody? How are you doing, everybody?
Good.
All right. We are alive in Him. Amen. We are not dead, but we are alive. And if we are alive, we make sound of joy and praise. Well, we have been through the whole year going through the book of 2 Peter. We finished that. Now we are entering into a new season. We're entering into the season of holiday or vacation. A lot of people already get ahead of themselves. They're already gone from here having a holiday and vacation, and that's all good. People need holiday. Amen. I'm going to take this off. All right. So we are entering also at the same time a new series called Worship Jesus. Everybody say, Worship Jesus. Everybody say, Worship Jesus. All right. So we are going to talk about worship that transform. Just want to prepare our hearts as we enter into the new season. This is still the second, third week of November, but I don't think it is too early to talk about worship so that we can have our mindset and our attitude, our hearts ready to enter into the month where we celebrate the birth of Christ and the joy of Christmas. So we're going to talk about worship that transform. Before I get into the Word of God, let me share with you one interesting experience that I had during my years in the theological seminary. In one of the class, they sent us, all the students, into a different church than your own denomination. So they sent me to a Greek church. This is how a Greek church inside of Greek Orthodox. We call it Greek Orthodox. How many here have ever been to Greek Orthodox church before? Just visiting. How about how many ever enter into Greek Orthodox church just visiting? Never? Never. Okay. So this is typical. Different Greek Orthodox church have a different decoration. I mean, the first thing that you notice as you enter into this church is the detail, the intricacies of different decoration. You know, some decoration are for beauty, for example, the flowers, but other decoration are very meaningful to the Greek Orthodox congregation. It's full of symbolism. You know, for example, look at the picture of the priest, right? The priest wear this garment that is usually based in white and then plus other ornament. It represents holiness and the glory of God. They wear that. Sacredness, separate, not your daily clothing, but it is sacred clothing, they call it, right? Look at the pictures. See, you have a lot of pictures, right, of usually the disciple of Jesus plus Jesus. When Jesus is being pictured, it will be very obvious. You know, he will carry a cross and with a halo. In fact, all of the apostles, they usually have a halo. And then what they do, and then not only the disciples, also the fathers of the church from the 3rd century, 5th century, and 11th century, you know, Saint Anselmo, Saint all the saints of the Catholic Church, which happened to be also the people that is the founder of the church. At one point, Catholic Church and Orthodox Church, they are all one church. And then in year 1054, they split into two churches, Catholic Rome, Rome Catholic, and Greek Orthodox Church. So Catholic Rome is in Roman Italy area, and then, you know, now everywhere. And then there is a Greek Orthodox Church, which is in the city of Antioch. And then now also they spread into different nations, and when they are in Egypt, it's called Egypt Coptic Church. In Russian, it's Russian Orthodox Church. In Greek, obviously, it's a Greek church. And there are some churches, not very many, in San Francisco. If you look it up in Google, I'm sure you will find a Greek Orthodox Church. What separates the two, Roman Catholic and Greek, is Roman Catholic use, they decided to use Latin as their official prayer language. Greek Orthodox, obviously, selected Greek as their official prayer language. And so that's the ornament. I mean, the picture of the saint is used to, you know, the congregation will come and pray in front of the pictures. Not that they worship the picture, but they use it to concentrate. And every apostle have a unique characteristic, godly characteristic. So you and I, if we go to the Greek church, we'll stand in front of it, say Apostle Paul, in front of the picture of Apostle Paul. We know that Apostle Paul is someone who worked hard for the kingdom of God. He suffered a lot, and you know, but his past was bad. He killed Christian, and then he went through conversion, and then now he become one of the apostles. So you stand in front of a picture of Apostle Paul, and you start thinking about his life. And then as you think about the life, the Holy Spirit works inside of you to draw out, to inspire you, to strengthen you, to renew you, all kind of things. So it's very interesting how the Greek church conduct their Sunday service. Their Sunday service is called Divine Liturgy, 3 hours long. So how many here wants me to preach for 3 hours? Say hallelujah. You liar. But it is 3 hours long, and it is a series of reading. So the priest will open up a thick book, read a lot of things, all biblical passages and all encouragement, and then the congregation who sit will say amen or so be it, Lord, all kind of short phrases that they kind of go back and forth, follow with Holy Communion. They have Holy Communion every week. And the way they treat the Holy Communion is a very special. The priest will spend like 15, 20 minutes in front of the bread, preparing the bread. There are a special piece of clothing, not clothing, but kain gitu ya. What is kain? Cloth, right? The way the priest folded it and then wiped the cup and then put it back and then, you know, fold it in a special way, very meticulous. 15 minutes just to prepare. And then, so it is a very interesting thing. They call it liturgy or ritual. And it is different than our church. But how many know that every church has their own liturgy or ritual? There is no special way of doing liturgy in the Bible. The only two liturgy that are commanded is what? Two. How many can tell us what are the two commanded in the Bible liturgy or ritual? Come on. Two things that you must do as a Christian. There are in the Bible. Other thing, however you sing, however you read the Bible, however you do things, it's anybody? Pick a guess. What are the two liturgy that are commanded in the Bible? Only two. Holy Communion is one. How about the other one? Start with the letter B. Baptism. Only two that is written down. Right? Even those two are not commanded how to do it, how often to do it. It just say you need to do this periodically as a celebration of the church. So, for example, baptism. Every Christian has to go through baptism. It is commanded, right? It doesn't say, well, then somebody will argue, but Pastor, the thief beside the Jesus when he was crucified was not baptized. Did he not go to heaven? Yeah, he went to heaven, right? So is baptism necessary? Not if you are almost died like that thief. So if you want to go through that, almost die, then you don't have to be baptized. But short of that, give yourself to be baptized, right? And then the other one that is commanded is Holy Communion. The Holy Communion is commanded as a periodical things that you do. So it has to be periodic. For our church is every month on the first week of the month. So you do it every month and you do it religiously because it's a ritual, right? It's commanded. So it's not like one month you take it, the other month you don't take it, and then whenever you have time, you come and you take it, or sometimes you don't know whether that's a Holy Communion week or not, and then you just come and, oh, today is the Holy Communion week. No, it is something that you observe. Only do two. All the other ritual is not commanded. Every churches do their own thing. You know, how we sing, how we conduct our worship service. So in our church too, when you come here, there are rituals. For example, we sing songs first before our sermon. We always do that. It's our liturgy. When the liturgy is due over and over again, it becomes a ritual. Liturgy becomes a ritual if you do it, you know, every week. It is a ritual. And have you ever wondered why you have to stand up when we sing? It's not commanded. You can sit down, right? But it is a ritual in our church. When we sing, we stand up. How many know what's the reason why you close your eyes? Some people close their eyes when they pray. How many knows what's the reason why you close your eyes when you pray? Not so that you can hide your sleepiness or sleeping, right? And also not because so that you can concentrate better, although it helps. This is all symbolism. When you close your eyes, when you pray, because in the Bible, it says no one can see God. So people of the old, they close their eyes because they don't want to see God because it may, quote unquote, offend him in some way. It's not commanded, but it is done as a respect. You close your eyes to the glory of God because no one in the Bible, in the Old Testament, no one can see God. And in our church, we sometimes stand up, we sing before. Those are all, you probably wonder, you know, why are we doing it things certain way, right? And some people speak in tongue when we sing and worship. Why is that? Not all churches speak in tongue, but we do, some of us. Those are ritual. Those are liturgy. So the question to you is this. Is ritual bad or good? What do you think? Is ritual bad or good? Well, it's neither. It could be good. I mean, I was raised in a charismatic church. We pay very little attention to ritual. We do minimum as far as ritual, right? There was time in our church in the early 1980s, we don't even have a preacher. When people come together, they just come together, there's no one preparing word, and when the Holy Spirit stir up one person, that one person will stand up and start preaching. There is no list of songs that are prepared. We sing by the Spirit, and then when we remember some song, and then we'll just sing it. Usually the loudest one is the winner. You know, that loudest one will sing very loud, and everybody will follow. That's the way our service was, and we are very minimum. So I was not raised in a church that is like the Greek Orthodox Church, so that was a little surprising. So ritual can be good because it puts structure, order, don't you think? It put order, right? I mean, imagine if all of us come at the same time and somebody want to sing, the other one want to run around, and the other one want to, you know, kneel and then, you know, do whatever they want. It will be disorder. So ritual can be good. It provides order. And as a matter of fact, in our daily life, we do rituals. I do ritual. Every morning when I wake up, I would go to the coffee machine. Right? How many here do that? In the morning, you always drink coffee. Let me see your hand. Yeah? Do you own an espresso machine? Right? That is a ritual. You know, I mean, the way I do it is very specific. There is an order to my making coffee. Right? First, I check the water in the container. Is there water or not? And then after that, I take the tin container where I put my coffee. You know, there's a way, reason why I put it in the tin container. I don't want it to be just on the back because the flavor will escape. For those of you who do not drink coffee, you probably don't know. But you put it in a tin container and then you close it very tight after you're done. So I take that out, take a scoop and put it into the container of the grinder. You don't want to put too much, like two portion, because tomorrow it may be stale. So just one container, one scoop, and then you grind it. And then you compact it. You know, you take it out, you compact it. I do this religiously almost, like a ritual in the morning. I just do it the same way, and then I brew it. And then as I brew it, I go to my kitchen and take a look whether there is a piece of bread or not and put it on my plate. And then I come back to it. The coffee is done. I take the coffee and the bread. I go to my office, and I put it down. And then I turn on worship music. And then I listen to it, drink my coffee. Ah, the best part of the day. Breakfast is my best time, actually, where I can just enjoy, you know, in the morning, still fresh with a cup of coffee and a piece of bread and a worship music. That's ritual. Any of you have ritual in your life? Tell me one ritual that you do that is a little unusual that you do often. Anybody? You have ritual? Did you brush your teeth at night? That is ritual. You do that, right? For me, I brush my teeth, but not only brush my teeth, I wash my feet. This is like from Indo time, you know? You have to wash your feet whether you need it or not. I wash my feet, you know? And then after I wash my feet, because it's wet, but I don't want to dry it, I then jump on top of my comforter. And I don't go inside the comforter yet because it's going to be wet. I jump on top of my comforter and look at my cell phone for about 5 minutes while drying my feet and then go inside the comforter. See, that is a ritual. We do ritual, and ritual can be good. Religious ritual that we do, it can help. But worship is more than ritual. Worship is more than ritual. Anything that we do, religious, ritual-wise, is an outward expression of inward belief. We have to understand what we are doing, because if we do not understand why we are doing certain things, that ritual may be meaningless. We need to get to the point of what is worship when we come in the house of God and do certain things. Hopefully, it is more than ritual. Hopefully, it has meaning inside of our heart so that we don't do it meaninglessly. So what is the real worship that goes beyond ritual? For that, let's hear a story when there's a woman, a lady, talk with Jesus. And you probably heard the verse, but I want to bring you deeper into the story. So there was a woman near a well. Jesus was thirsty and asked this lady, "Can I have a drink?" How many have heard this story? Woman in the well. Not your head, yeah? Yeah? So Jesus asked, and then they got into this conversation, and then Jesus said to this woman, actually, I have a water, because the woman said, "How can you want a drink, but you don't have a bucket?" But Jesus said, "I have a water that can make you not thirsty anymore." So that conversation about bucket and water. And then the woman said, "I want that water that you have that make you not thirsty anymore." And then Jesus said, "Okay, call your husband." And then the woman said, "I don't have a husband." And then Jesus said, "You are right when you say you don't have a husband, because you have 5 husbands. And the one that you are with now is not even your husband." Okay, so that's the conversation about water and about husband. But then you read the response of the woman. Okay, it seems like she is changing the subject. The subject is water and husband, and this is what she said. This is the woman talking. Let's read this thing because it gets more interesting. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain. And you people, this is a Samaritan woman, you people mean Jews. You people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Think about this for a moment. The subject of the conversation is not about worship. It's about the water and the husbands. She got 5 plus 1 more. Why suddenly now she switched the conversation to be about worship? Think about it. This woman desire that water, eternal water. And this woman have 5 husbands. All her life, she is chasing satisfaction and fulfillment. She wants something that will fulfill her. Now Jesus suddenly appear in front of her, loving her, telling her about the eternal water. When you are in the front of someone that loves you, the one that offer you eternal water, the living water now is right in front of her. The most satisfying relationship is now within her grasp. Her only thing that can fill her mind is worship. She found someone who can fulfill her more than the 5 husbands. More than the water. You are in front of Jesus. When you have an encounter with Jesus, the only appropriate response is worship. Worship. Because human being is created to worship God. We are created to worship. Worship is in our DNA. You don't believe me? When people saw in the street their idols, whether that is actors, actress, K-pop movie star, or sports personalities, they will shout up to the top of their lung and raising their hands in the concert. Whoa! That is a ritual of worship. When someone devote long hours of overtime working to chase that next promotion or next financial gain and do not care whether they're tired or not, they just chase it and put that as the one thing that consumes them, that is a ritual of worship. When people are consumed with their hobbies, playing golfs or playing video online games or fulfilling their bucket list of places to go and make this as a priority in their life and they forget that today is Sunday, they are worshiping. They are worshiping. That is a ritual of worship. We are created to worship. If we don't worship God, we will worship something else. But God says, you and I are created for worship. Isaiah 43, verse 21, the one that we read before, this is what it says, right? The chosen one, the people whom I form, God is speaking, I am forming a people, I am forming a people that I chose for myself, not for other thing, but for him alone. God created us for him alone. Why? That they might declare my praise. That my people will declare my praise. That they will worship me, Jesus said. God says, we are created to worship God. Why? Because he is our creator. He loved us. He died and saved us from the power of death and sin. He deserves our worship. He created us for worship. He chose us for worship. Let's go a little deeper in this verse here, because this is a very well-known verse. And I'll explain more. John 4, verse 23. We read that earlier, but here we read it again. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshiper. Pay attention to the red letters. We're going to talk about them. Worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking. Well, let's talk about the Father is seeking. The Father is seeking people to worship him. Let me ask you, is the Father megalomaniac? Is God seek people to worship him to boost his ego? Hey, come on, worship me, man. I'm great. I'm good. I'm powerful. Do you think that? No, it is not. The Father is seeking your worship so that you pay attention to him instead of others. Other thing that he created. Worshiping God is simply directing our focus to him. Daily, we focus our attention to so many other things. But when we worship, we direct our focus to God. When we worship things that are not God, we will become less fulfilled, less satisfied, and less human. Because God created you to be a normal human being according to his design and purpose. And if you are not doing worship him, then you become less human. You want to be a less human? I guess somebody said, yeah, I want to be mutant. That's, maybe it's going to happen in the future, but that's not the point. We want to be a normal human being the way God created us and the way God chosen us to worship him. If you don't worship God and you start worshiping other things, you become less human. God is seeking those people who worship him. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not. Father is seeking such people to worship him. He did not seek worship. He seek the people to worship. Do you understand this? Lip service will not do. Because he wants you. He wants you. He's not just up to, oh, give me the latest, greatest hits, Christian pop songs. No, he is looking for the worshiper, not the worship. Worship is only an expression of the worshiper toward God. Let's talk a little bit more about worship the Father in spirit and truth. Well, the truth one is easier. Let me talk about the truth one. The truth, Jesus called himself the truth. I am the way, the life, and the truth. Jesus is the truth. So if you want to worship in truth, you have to have Jesus. Make sense? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. If you want to worship God, it has to be through Jesus. If you do not have Jesus, you cannot come to God. You cannot worship God. Make sense? The only way to worship in truth is if you have Jesus in your life. And the second one from Colossians chapter 1, it says that the truth, the word of truth, is the gospel. Not only that you have Jesus, you have to believe the message of the good news in the gospel, because that is the truth. If you ever want to worship God in truth, you must have Jesus. You must believe in the word of God in the gospel. That's worship in truth. Jesus said, hey, woman, I'm here already. I'm the truth. Right? The truth is coming. The time will be, an hour will be coming when people will worship not in Jerusalem, not in this mountain, but in me. The truth is not found in the place. The truth is found in the personality of Jesus. The truth is a person. How many understand this? The truth is not philosophical thinking. The truth is not the way of formula. It is simply a person, Jesus. That is the truth. I know that I'm getting a little bit deep here for some people. That's okay. Think about it during your devotional time. I'm going to go deeper now. By spirit. What does it mean, by spirit? Is that speaking in tongue? When you worship in spirit, does it mean speaking in tongue? It could be, but it is more. It is more. To really understand what worship in the spirit, you have to understand what the spirit does. What is the ministry of the spirit? And I'm going to tell you one sentence that takes a few hours of study, but that is okay. You take it for now. I'm going to tell you this. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you take the Christian Foundation class, they have it in there. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to summarize it for you in order for me to be able to make my point. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to create, to renew, and to sanctify. Create, renew, and sanctify. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. When God created the whole world on day one, you find in Genesis chapter 1 that God's spirit melayang-layang, hovering in the darkness. That is the spirit of the Creator, the Holy Spirit. He creates. And then he renewed. When God visited the first church during the day of Pentecost, everybody tired, everybody discouraged because Jesus went, but then he renewed the church. You will read in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God comes like the tongue of fire. It renewed the church. And the work of the sanctification, the Holy Spirit works is to lead the believers to become more like Jesus. And to become more like Jesus, we have to take away and turn away all the bad habits, all the bad sin that we hide. And the Holy Spirit help you to do that. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To create, to renew, and to sanctify. How does it connect with worshiping in the Spirit? Every time when the Holy Spirit creates something new in your life, bringing you to the new season of your life, to the situation that you've never been before, and worship and praise come out, that is worship in the Spirit. Every time that when you're so tired and disappointed and discouraged, and then suddenly a supernatural power come into your heart and bring renewal, even though people do not come to church, your friend do not come to church, but for some reason you feel so excited to just come before the Lord. That is the ministry of the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And when worship come out of it, you are worshiping in the Spirit. How many understand it? This is a little getting harder and harder. Every time that God deliver you from bad habits, every time God give you power so that you develop a God, Christ-like character, and you went through that, it's difficult, it's hard, but the Holy Spirit give you strength and you come out better and you start worshiping the Lord, that is worship in the Spirit. Worship in the Spirit is more than speaking in tongue. Worship in the Spirit can only happen to those who surrender their life to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Disciples, visitors that is not a member and never want to be a member of a church will never able to worship in the Spirit. Sympathizer, cultural Christian that never want to be a disciple will never be able to worship in the Spirit. Only disciple who willingly want to surrender their life under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, those people can worship in the Spirit. That's what it means. Worship in truth, according to Jesus and his word. Worship in the spirit, those who surrender to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whether that is creating, renewing, or sanctifying. It's a lot there, I know. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak into your hearts, because all of us, we want to become a true worshiper. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let me end this way. If you understand what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, and you are willing to surrender to the Spirit leading, then ritual can become powerful. Ritual only become powerful if you understand what it means. When you have the faith in Jesus and you have the desire and willingness to connect with God in the deeper sense, then ritual can be helpful. With the right attitude and truth, spiritual ritual has the power to stabilize during uncertain time. Spiritual ritual, center your focus, calm your fear and worry, provide security. That's what ritual does. Because there is an order, you become more secure. You know what to expect. At the end of the service, I am going to pray. That's always happened every week. Every first of the month, first week, we always have Holy Communion together to fulfill God's commandment. Ritual can be powerful that way if you understand and you have a willingness to surrender to God and walk as a disciple. So this is my input to you. Create little ritual in your daily Sabbath. I call it daily Sabbath. A time where you sanctify and worship God. I do that. Sometimes I pray sitting down with my coffee. Sometimes after I have my coffee, I will take out my prayer mats. I have a prayer mat and I put it on the ground facing Jerusalem, which is east from here. I put it there. I step onto my holy ground, sanctify that place, sacred that place. That is my ritual, spiritual ritual. Daily I do 5-10 minutes. I start with little song. I like one song. You deserve the glory and honor. I sing that 2 times. I pray. That is my ritual to worship God. Not because it's going to save me or anything, but it is centering me. It creates that space of holiness for me to worship God. Honor your weekly Sabbath. Never miss your weekly Sabbath. Come to this place to worship. This is your sacred time. It's not a place, it's a time. The woman argued how to worship correctly. Is it in this mountain or in that mountain? It's neither, because it is in your heart. You come into this place ready to worship. This is your sacred time. Whether your friend come or not, doesn't matter. Why? Because you're worshiping God. It is your Sabbath. And if you are not in town, do not miss Sabbath. If you can just gather with your family, come together. This is Sabbath. Sabbath is not every 5 days or 8 days. It is every 7 days. Because it is a commanded time to come and worship God. Every Sunday. If it is every Sunday, every Sunday. If you are Seventh-day Baptist or Adventist, you go on Saturday. It doesn't matter. But it is regular, never miss Sabbath, because it is holy and sacred unto the Lord. It's not because we're making it that it can save you. It cannot save you. If you do not have Jesus, it cannot save you. Ritual does not save you, but ritual center you. Ritual provide security. Even if you are out of town, on vacation, anywhere in the world, don't miss your ritual daily and weekly Sabbath. It is time that you come to the Lord, worship Him, because you are created to worship Him. Let me leave you with one verse. A guy by the name of Bill, he is a professor of New Testament in Westminster Seminary, one of the great seminary in the world. And he wrote a book, You Are Created for Worship. Yeah. We become what we worship. And this is what he said. We are by nature worshiping creatures. And we will eventually become like what we worship. If that is God, we will be molded into God's image. That is the goal of discipleship, isn't it? But if we worship idols, we will become like idols. Think about that. Do you want to become like idols or you want to become like Jesus? Are you the disciple of Jesus? Are you the disciple of the idols? The way you worship determine who you will become. Think about that. Honor the Sabbath. Create a space for that holy time where you come before the Lord. Create a small liturgy. I have a liturgy at home, mini liturgy. I'll send it to you as an example. A lot of you probably never know or even care about weekly Sabbath with your family when you're on vacation. I'll send it to you. It's a simple 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It creates that security, as I said, order. You're not just doing it any way you like. You have a liturgy. You have a ritual, and it's helpful. Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.